So for the message this morning, last week we talked about and spent, it actually stood out to me more than I realized it would, but we spent time talking about this red tape box. Remember the illustration that we used of the red tape box of things, the picture that we have in our minds of what it is to be a Christian and what a Christian looks like. And so we formulate in our minds this red tape box of saying, well, if you're outside of this box, surely you're not a Christian. And we dealt with that last week we talked about that the mark of a follower of Jesus, the mark of a believer, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? And there was a picture that we used last week, we ended with, and it should be back up there again. And that mental, we talked about that our mental picture of a Christian is often flawed, unless it's built on these two pictures. And one is that a heart that is naturally wicked. I'm struggling a bit because this is supposed to be a recap, and I find myself just wanting to re-preach the sermon. I don't want to do that. So if you weren't here, I'm sorry. And if you forget, I'm sorry about that too. But just to refresh, we have a heart that's naturally wicked. And so what God sees is not the outward. What God sees is the heart. And so we may have in our minds, we see the red tape. We see the box of what we do. But God looks through that and he sees the heart. So the two pictures that we use as a foundation is one, a heart that's naturally wicked that God sees. And a God who sent his son to die for our sin. For that wicked heart. And this is the picture of God's grace. That God, in his unmerited favor, his love for us, he said if we trust in Jesus, he will forgive the sin of that naturally wicked heart. In our minds, it's much easier to define a Christian by a box of things that you do and you don't do. But God is much greater than what our minds can comprehend here, because he sees through that and he sees into our hearts. If you remember, we talked about three things last week. We talked about that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, meaning that when we come to the cross, we're all equal, meaning that we're all sinners. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past or what you will do in your future, the ground is level at the cross. We talked about not putting God in a box. That's the red tape box. And then we talked about that the Holy Spirit is the mark of a believer. And I want to recap that because in essence this morning we're building on top of that foundation. So this is really just a continuation. And I want to talk about how we said the mark of a believer is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk this morning about how the Holy Spirit takes that initial faith, that faith in Jesus, and how the Holy Spirit grows that faith in our life and how he does. And I will say it this way. You're going to have to stick with me because we're going to be following a trail this morning. If you ever go use a GPS and you track, follow a GPS, they leave dots where you've went. They're called breadcrumbs. And so I'm laying out several breadcrumbs here that we're going to have to follow. And this morning as we go along in our study in Acts, we are working through Acts and we're looking at how the early church was learning what it is to be a Jesus follower. We have this group of Jewish, and now after last week's message, we talked about the Gentiles who were accepted. We could become followers of Jesus. So we have this group of Jewish and now Gentile believers, Jesus followers who were moving, who were living out what it means to follow Jesus. I spent some time actually this week. We ended last Sunday in Acts 11, and I spent some time reading just several chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, I believe it was. I spent multiple times this week. I just read these chapters and I was looking for a common theme that developed. What are in these stories? And if you look at them individually, you can gain individual truth from individual stories. They're separate stories. But yet, as I looked at it collectively, I began to see this thing of a group of people who were learning what it is to live out their faith. So our faith doesn't just stop at the cross and say, oh, wow, Jesus forgave my sins. I'm good. Well, we are good. But that goodness then compels us to live it out, to move forward. And so we want to see how the Holy Spirit was growing their faith. As the Holy Spirit worked, their faith grew. Others came to believe in Jesus, and this movement of Jesus followers grew and grew. We don't naturally have strong faith. We want to trust who? Ourselves. We want to be our own man, our own woman. We want to be strong. We want to be, I can do this. So we, as believers, we need to be looking in our lives and saying, where is our faith weak? Where are we trusting on ourselves? And then we cultivate those areas so they produce faith and ultimately produce joy. Do you know that faith produces joy? Faith produces joy. 1 Peter 1:8-9, I like these two verses. Though you have not seen him, Peter says, who's the him? Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Peter is saying, listen, when we really, and I love the focus of our worship time, Jesus be the center of it all. As we focus on what Jesus did and who Jesus is, there is a joy and a peace that comes with knowing Jesus and learning to express and live out our life in faith in Jesus. So this morning, my goal is that our faith is cultivated so that we can learn what it is to experience joy. So in the early church, we talked about the Holy Spirit. Remember, how do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Through Jesus. Through our faith in Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Someone said you ask for it. That is true. We continually ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not a one and done thing. It is something that we are continually opening up ourselves to and allowing the Spirit to come in and take control over different areas. We learn how to listen and how to hear. And so this whole thing of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is a growing process. It's part of maturing in our faith. In the early church, the presence of the Holy Spirit was marked by, and again, I just grabbed some here, but it was marked by supernatural acts of God. And we saw this over and over again. The speaking in tongues, the amazing healings, the amazing insight. Well, actually, wisdom and insight beyond human ability. God spoke and gave men and women the ability to know things that no other man or woman would know. That's beyond human ability. Believers, were called to obey. And we saw people following and obeying Jesus in ways that transcended their human ability. We saw believers that were depending on God as they prayed. We saw believers, other people, coming to believers to hear about Jesus, saying, listen, I see what's going on in your life. I see what happened here in this setting. Tell me about it. And again, if it's just a great read. If you want to take some time, just read through the book of Acts and see how God moved and how the Spirit moved over and over again. Paul and Barnabas were on a journey, and here in verse 4 of chapter 13, it says, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Continually, as you read through Acts in the early church, you see them moving and saying, this stuff is happening because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was integral to their life and the way they lived out their life, not just church. It wasn't just about gathering together for church and saying, oh, we want the Holy Spirit here. No, the Holy Spirit was present every day, all day. It became a part of their life. Believers, by the way, the presence of the Spirit is marked when believers are facing opposition to the message of Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is active in your life, the enemy is going to be after you. It's there. All right, so story after story, God was working through the early church, but they were still learning. And this is something that really stuck out to me, is that you always think of the early church and you think, wow, they're great heroes of the faith. They had this thing all together. They were doing this amazing things. The reality is they were learning. They were learning and they were growing. And we're going to look at one of those experiences in Acts chapter 12. Before we get there, I'm going to show you a verse that I just love. Verse 26. There was a man named Barnabas, and we've already studied Saul. They met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. They taught great numbers of people. Church, we're going to be Jesus followers. We have to commit ourselves to saying, I want to learn. I want to understand. I don't got this all together. I need to know. Said it before, I'll say it again. If you think that you can just be a Jesus follower and come to church on Sunday morning, you're going to be okay. You're not getting enough on Sunday morning. You need to commit yourself. We need to commit ourselves to learn. I share this verse because I want you to see that Paul and Barnabas, and we see this in the early church, that the leaders of the church continually taught and they explained the scriptures. And it was a learning, growing process for the believers. I also like this verse because this is the first place that we hear the word that they were called. We see that this is where they were called Christians. Christians. They're in Antioch. It's a growing faith. It's a growing faith. Christians had to learn. They had to have their faith strengthened. Before Jesus left, what did he tell his disciples? We call it the Great Commission. He says what? Go into all the world and what? Preach what? The gospel. What's the gospel? And is that the end of the Great Commission? What's the end of the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What else was the commission he gave his disciples? Teaching them to observe, or a short word would be obey. So Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples, he said, listen, go into all the world, preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus, but also teach them to obey. Being a Jesus follower is about learning to obey, learning to follow Jesus. Now, the early church had to do this. And I'm going to go to a story that I think is really cool. In Acts 12, we read this story about, well, we begin to see that the peace that was on the church after Saul was converted, and he was the one persecuting the Christians, we see a time of peace for the church. And we see that begin to erode away here in Acts chapter 12. King Herod began arresting believers, and that was received with favoritism or favor from the general public. They like this. And so he kept doing it. He arrested James, the brother of John, who was put to death with a sword. The people approved of this, and so he arrested Peter as well. In Acts 12, verse 5, we see that Peter was kept in prison, and we also see that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I would say the word earnestly there may be understated. They were praying that Peter would be released from prison. James had just been killed. And now Peter was arrested with the same death sentence on his head. During the night, an angel appeared to Peter while he was in prison, told him to get up. The chains fell off his wrists. Peter followed him out of the prison. Peter thought he was seeing a vision. He didn't believe that this was actually happening. But when they got out on the street, Peter finally realized that he was physically free, and then he left and he went on to Mary's, the mother of John's house. Now, a group of believers were meeting there that night praying for Peter. That's where they were gathered. So Peter goes up to the door. He knocks on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the door. She recognized Peter's voice. Says nothing about opening the door and letting him in. I think she left him stand out there. She was so excited that she ran back to the people and told them that Peter is at the door. I want you to see their response, the bottom verse there. "You're out of your mind," they told her. But she kept insisting. So then they said, "Well, it must be his angel." What was happening to the faith of these believers? Wait a minute. They were committed to gather together, and they were praying through the night for this, for Peter to be delivered out of prison. That's faith, isn't it? Yeah, I'm not getting a clear answer. That's faith.
It's faith as long as they believed it, but when he was at the door, it was like, "I don't believe it."
What were they praying for? Why were they even praying if when someone came and said, "Your prayer has been answered," they didn't believe it? I love this picture. I love this story. I love this setting. You know why? Because I can see me doing the exact same thing. Doing the exact same thing. I share this story simply because I want you to grasp that the early church, their faith needed to grow. It needed to build. If I would have written this story, I would have said, man, when Rhoda came to the door and said, "Peter's at the door," they stopped praying. They began to rejoice and say, "Listen, God heard our prayers just like we knew He would. Let's go meet Peter." Didn't happen. Peter kept on knocking. Then they opened the door. And it literally says that when they saw Peter, it says that they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. You know, there's so much we can learn about prayer in this story. They prayed. Man, they gathered together to pray. And they kept on praying. But if their faith was so strong that they kept on praying, why did they not believe this servant girl named Rhoda? Why were they astonished? And the answer to the why is simply because faith is a journey for them, just like it is for us today. There's a teaching floating around in the church today that says that our prayers aren't answered if we don't have enough faith, because we don't have enough faith. If that's true, Peter would have never been set free. Praying in faith is an act of obedience to what Jesus taught. Despite our weak faith, God asks us to pray and to ask Him. When we pray, our faith grows. I don't know if you catch the significance of what I just said there, but we pray because this is we talk to God about what we want, what we need in our life, because this is what God taught us to do. This is what He told us to do. Ask Him. Now, we know that God can do this, but how many times as we're praying, we're thinking, yeah, right. That's the human side of us. But we step out in obedience and we pray and we pray and we talk to God. You know, one of the things as a church here, right after, at 10:15 to 10:30, right before our service, we've started opening up this front and encouraging people to just come in and spend some time praying. There's the list of needs that we have available here. We're encouraging people to come. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life that you need prayer and would like someone to pray with you. There's people that are actually that are up here for the intent purpose of being here to pray with you. And we want to cultivate this act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith, and it's part of our faith journey. We want to continue to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. What we're establishing is that our faith needs to grow, and the Holy Spirit is in our lives to grow our faith. Now, how do we grow this faith in our lives? From the Garden of Eden, way back in the beginning, man chose to go his own way, to disobey God, to no longer trust Him. Since then, we have fought to keep the faith. You know that phrase, keep the faith? You got to keep the faith? We have fought. Because naturally, we want to depend on ourselves. And then we add to that that we have an enemy that is against us that's trying to rob us of our faith. Amen? You know what that's like? Enemy wanting to sow seeds of doubt into our minds. Sow seeds that are there that says this is not truth. And so we're combating some intense things. When you choose to believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit that comes in, but He's not a bully. The Holy Spirit is not going to force you to do what you don't want Him want to do. We were created with this free will. We have choices to make. But if we turn our hearts toward Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there to give us the power to live out what we want and what we desire in our lives, to live for Jesus. I'm going to go to, remember I said breadcrumbs. So we're dropping some breadcrumbs here. All right? So I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the book of Hosea. Hosea was an Israelite prophet. Prophets were God's messengers to his people. God had instructed Hosea to marry an adulterous woman who was unfaithful to him over and over again. And he instructed Hosea to marry her because God wanted Hosea to know what God was experiencing in his own relationship with his chosen people, the Israelites. So the Israelites were a people that over and over again, they served the Lord and then they turned their back on the Lord. And then they went into punishment and God would punish them and they would turn around and they would serve the Lord again and then they would fall away again and then they went into punishment. And it was just this back and forth. And God wanted Hosea to know and experience this, the sadness, the sorrow that comes with that ebb and flow. In our lives and in our faith journey goes through that same ebb and flow. There are times where we are living life and it's like our faith is high priority, and then there are times that our faith fades away. This is what Hosea told the children of Israel who were experiencing a time right now of incredible prosperity and success. Verse 9 to 10, he says this, "Israel, you have never stopped sinning since that time at Gibeah. That's why you will be attacked at Gibeah. Your sins have doubled. You are rebellious. Now I have decided to send nations to attack and put you in chains." God, Hosea is prophesying that they're going to be attacked, they're going to be taken captive, because in their times of prosperity and success, they turn their hearts away from God. Okay? Now what Hosea is challenging the people in this, he's saying this way. Well, let me say this first. The grace of Jesus compels us to look for areas in our life where faith is lacking. The grace of Jesus compels us to look for areas in our life where faith is lacking. We have this ebb and flow in our faith journey. We need to be looking in our life and saying, what areas of our life is faith not present? And this is what Hosea says, verse 12. "Plow your fields, scatter seeds of justice, harvest righteous faithfulness. Worship me, the Lord, and I will send my saving power down like rain." Let's break this verse apart a little bit. To the Israelites, God was saying, you begin to use your life for my glory, to pursue right and just things, to worship me, and my saving power will come down like rain. Very fitting as we look outside today, right? My saving power will come down. That's an amazing promise. This promise was given in the midst of a prophecy of doom and destruction coming to the children of Israel. God is saying, listen, I don't want to send you into captivity. I don't want to send you into punishment. But listen, you turn your hearts to me and you will experience my power. Plow your fields. Plow your fields. What's he talking about? There's other translations, some that say what? Does anybody have a different translation? Have it turned to? Maybe you don't. What's that? Sow for yourself righteousness. What's it say right before that? Plow your fields. Break up the ground. Break up the ground. The idea that is being presented here is that we need to look for areas in our life that are hard. You know what I mean by that? There's areas in our life where we just say, God, you're not going to touch that. I still want that area. This is mine. You may have faith on Sunday morning, you come to church and you say, wow, I want this. I mean, I love this experience. Then you may go to your job on Monday and you may say, you know what, I got to do this on my own. Maybe it's in a relationship that you haven't said, God, I'm going to trust you to work out this relationship. Maybe it's in your finances. That you say, listen, I can't trust God because of my finances. What we're talking about here is as we grow our faith, look for areas in your life where you can't quite trust God and you're holding on to them. You see, we naturally trust our own strength. The children of Israel, Hosea, goes on to say, you have planted evil, harvested injustice, eaten the fruit of your lies. You trusted your own strength and your powerful forces. He's saying, listen, you're trusting yourself. You're holding on to these things instead of just letting God take these things. And as we grow and mature in our faith journey, we release things to God more and more. And we watch Him work. Our faith is built when we depend on God in every part of our lives. God wants you to have. God wants to have every part. He wants that our every part of our life to bear fruit. Have good things happen that glorify Him. So, last Sunday, I spoke about the way God, the Bible, references these eagles that are going to rise up. You remember that? Some of you are still riding a little bit of high from last Sunday night's game. And I'd like to play for you a 2-minute interview that was given by Zach Ertz, the tight end for the Philadelphia Eagles. This was before the Super Bowl. And I want you to hear his testimony and what he is saying is his purpose in this game and on this stage, the largest sporting stage in the world. Go ahead and roll that video.
Football Sunday this year, just a story about athletes talking about their faith in Christ. Yeah. How important is it for you to use your platform to glorify God?
Yeah, I mean, it's huge. Our number one goal on this earth is to make disciples. That's the only job that we want to do. So faith in football this Sunday is huge. It's a platform that we have to draw people to the Word, to Jesus. It's something that we don't take for granted by any means. It's obviously responsibility, but we love that. We want to draw people to Christ. The football Sunday thing is going to be great for the world, hopefully. And yeah, it's fun.
When did Jesus become real to you, especially football Sunday?
Yeah. I always knew Jesus. I always knew who He was, but I didn't have the relationship like I do now. It's kind of last year I was going through some things during the season. I would always be really high if I had a great game and really low if we lost and I had a bad game. Whereas I would see guys in the locker room like Carson, Trey Burton, Jordan Hicks, Jordan Matthews when he was on the team, that would always remain even keeled. And I was pretty much envious of them. So they kind of continued to push me in ways to grow in my faith. I got baptized this past offseason in California before my wedding. with our pastor that did the wedding. So last March is when I truly dedicated my life, and it was the best thing that ever happened.
Yeah, the faith from the locker room and now at home with Julie. How are you able to, you both are able to grow together in Christ now?
Yeah, I mean, being the head of the household, the foundation of our marriage is built on the Word. Anytime you're able to build something with that strong foundation, you're not going to be easily swayed. So that's kind of the thing that we strive for, because the distance that we have to work through is extremely difficult. It could pull you in ways that is extremely tough, or it's extremely strenuous on a relationship. So being able to be rooted in the Word and hold each other accountable to something much bigger than the two of us allows us to have an incredible marriage.
Last one for me. This has been a crazy week all the way around, but how have you been able to be consistent in your faith during this wacky week?
Yeah, I mean, I think the seeds were sown a long time ago. I was able to prepare myself for this week because I've been in the Word throughout the past year, growing in my faith. Obviously, having teammates to push me each and every day is a huge reason I'm able to be accountable to them, and they're able to be accountable to me too. We're never going to let each other slip, and that's why I love being on this team and being around those guys.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.
You can claw. That's fine. Yeah. Yeah. This was not a testimony, by the way, given before a church audience. This was given at a public NFL press conference. And I was struck, I've watched this multiple times, and I'm continually struck by his statement of time in the Word, connecting with other players who are also followers of Jesus. And you know, that last question of how were you able to prepare for the crazy Super Bowl week? I mean, that's incredible pressure. And he says, hey, he says, I've been preparing for this for a long time, in my own words here, because I've been in the Word. We have a number of farmers here at Maranatha. They know that when this rain stops and the weather starts to warm up, they know that they have to go in and they have to break up the soil. They know they have to prepare the soil. They know they need to plant seeds. They know they need to apply the proper nutrition. And in April and May, they'll begin to see those seeds break out of the ground in little green tender shoots. And in June, with proper rain, they can walk out and they can see those plants growing and a difference as they're shaping and molding and forming. July and August, they walk out. And again, with proper moisture, they begin to see the crop beginning to form on these plants. And in September and October, they get to reap the reward of a harvest. It's a harvest that brings incredible joy. Farmers are normally happy in October, normally. But the joy of the harvest begins with the recognition that the soil needs to be broken up and the soil needs to be prepared. It begins with planting good seed. Worship team, you can come up. The journey of faith brings with it an incredible joy and reward as our faith grows. We have the Holy Spirit who wants to grow our faith. But we're never going to experience that joy and that reward of a stronger, growing faith unless we commit to breaking up the soil, to finding areas in our life where we say, God, you can't touch it. And we take those areas and we say, here, God, you can have this. I want you to work in this area of my life. And we sow seeds, good seeds. Good seeds are sown when we take steps toward justice, right choices, take steps toward right living, take steps toward spending time getting to know God in the Word, prioritizing, taking steps. And those seeds begin to grow in our lives. We've illustrated this morning that the early church, they didn't naturally have strong faith. We illustrated through the children of Israel that we naturally trust ourselves and go through this ebb and flow. But we've seen that God is calling us to look for areas in our life where we have become hard toward God. And to break it up. And to let our faith grow. Trusting God. Watch God work in your life. Watch Him work. We're going to end with a song, This We Know. As we sing, the altar is always open here for you to come and just talk to God. Stand together. Father, give us a heart toward You. Continue, Lord, to shape us and mold us into Your image. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to see that when our faith is weak, we can always come to the cross. We can always come to You. That You, because of Jesus, are there willingly opening Your arms of love to us. But Lord, help us. Open our eyes to the areas of our life that we need to trust You. And we need to let go. And we need to say and give these areas to You. Areas where we need our faith strengthened. For Lord, You have promised an incredible joy and reward when we trust You. So help us to do that, Father. And Lord, we're going to end with a song of worship that makes a statement of that we know what we know about You. We know that You are powerful. We know that You love us. You care about our lives. So we want to worship You as we end. We ask Your blessing as we leave this place. To You, Lord, be honor and glory. And the people said, Amen.